Good morning to those of you online. Let me pray for us as we begin. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible letter, for its encouragement, for its inspiration. And God, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open, as Tim said, to receive your word by your spirit. Amen. Well, it's a real honour to be introducing us, kicking off our new sermon series. We're going to be looking through the book of Colossians, as Tim said. And it's been given the name, In Christ, the Fullness of Who We Are and What We Have in Christ. So be excited for the next few weeks, I am. And this is a letter written by Paul to a young church in Colossae, which is in the region of today's Turkey. Anyone been to Turkey? Quite a lot of people, lucky you. Well, Paul, bless him, is not in Turkey. He's in prison at Rome, in Rome at this time. And it isn't a church that he's planted, but he's heard about this church through his co-worker, Epaphras. And Paul, knowing that they are physically quite isolated from other Christians, he's writing to encourage them, to spur them on. And maybe one of the main reasons he feels prompted to write to them in this way is because he knows the cultural pressures that are around them. There are two main cultural pressures. And one of those is, on one side, this very strong cultural idea of syncretism, this idea that you could choose many gods, you could add gods to your collection of gods, as it were. So maybe they were tempted, oh, well, we've got our other gods, and now we've got Christianity, so we can kind of blend them together. And one of those beliefs was something called Gnosticism, which was this idea that you were a soul trapped in a physical body, and that you needed to somehow escape your physical body and this physical world to enter into this secret mystical realm. So maybe they were tempted by that. And then on the other side, you had these Jewish Christians who were saying to the newly converted Gentile Christians in Colossae, you actually need to become a Jew first in order to enter into the full faith of Christianity. You need to start following all the laws. You need to be circumcised. You need to go through Judaism. And so the letter as a whole addresses these two things: the centrality of Jesus Christ as the only way, and that it's only by grace, not by their works, that they can enter into faith and new life in Christ. And so right at the start of the letter, Paul emphasizes these two things. He talks about the grace of God, that there is nothing that they can do to earn their salvation. It's only by grace that we enter. And he reiterates this at the end of the letter. If you've got your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to have a look. It's verse 12 to 14, he says, He has qualified you to share in the inheritance. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. So this is really pointing to the grace of God that they have fully understood now, and that the gospel has been bearing fruit in them. He says they've been bearing fruit of faith, hope, and love, just as the gospel has been bearing this fruit in the whole world. And the reason it's been bearing this fruit, he says, is because you have heard the gospel and truly understood God's grace. So that's the first point he makes. And then secondly, he addresses this kind of Gnostic teaching that they had to somehow escape this physical world and escape their body. And he says in verse 2, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So they are both at the same time in Colossae and in Christ. So if Paul was writing a letter to us in Coombe Down, he would say, to God's holy people in Coombe Down, in Bath, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's saying we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven found in Christ, and at the same time here in this physical world that God created and God cares so much about. And then in the second half of this beautiful letter, he prays over the church. And he says, since the day we heard of you, we have not stopped praying for you. And I'm just going to read this prayer again. And as I read it, I want you to notice, you might want to read it along. Notice this kind of sense of growing and developing and maturing in their discipleship. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." It's beautiful, isn't it? So having taken hold of this gospel, what they need to do now is to live it out. And in verse 10, it literally translates, the word for live literally translates to walk it out. He says that you might walk worthily of the Lord, that in this walking of their lives, they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And there's a real sense in this passage of this process that they are being filled with the knowledge and understanding. They are bearing fruit. They are being strengthened. And then he picks up this idea of walking again in chapter 2. And I think if there was a key verse for me in this letter, it would be this one in chapter 2. He says, "Since you have received Christ, it is in him you must walk." And I really love that verb, that use of the verb to walk. In the NIV, it's translated to live, but I think there's something of the imagery of walking your life that just seems so fitting with the rest of Scripture, doesn't it? And I wonder if you've noticed this before, but the whole Bible is full of imagery of walking. A couple of examples, Proverbs, "In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight." Psalm 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." And there's loads, and you can have fun with that, and if you're a geek like me, just have a look. But on a bigger scale, the people of Israel, they're a nomadic people, aren't they? They are walking on their way to the promised land, and God walked with them. I love Exodus 13. It says, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night." And here it is again, right at the start of our passage in chapter 1, in verse 10. "Walk a life worthy of the Lord, and in the walking, grow in the knowledge of the Lord and bear fruit." So my key question this morning that I really want us to personally reflect on and think about is, am I walking a life closely with God? Am I still being attentive to my personal growth in the walking and my discipleship in Christ? Now, Tim asked you earlier if you could have any companion to climb a mountain with, who would it be? And I've checked out a few more of the messages, thank you, they've been really fun. Someone said a head scout, thought that was a good one. Someone said Brian Blessed, because, who was that? Is anyone willing to put their hand up and say that was me? Brian Blessed, yes, thank you, at the back. Apparently he would be good company, but also he would be heard by the rescue team because he's so loud. Someone said Spider-Man, because he can pull me up the mountain and he seems like a laugh. I think that's a good one. And quite a few people said Bear Grylls, and for good reasons and no explanation needed. Well, at the start of the year, I went on a spiritual retreat, and as part of this spiritual retreat, I wanted to climb a mountain. And so I went to the Peak District, and not Peak District, Brecon Beacons, sorry. And I climbed, I think it's pronounced Penny Van? Thank you. Now, unfortunately, it's not officially a mountain. Apparently, it's slightly too short to be a mountain, but I'm just going to call it a mountain anyway because it felt like one. And as I started out, I was, you know, the sun was shining and you could see for miles. It was beautiful. There were horses and sheep and it was lovely. And I was so excited and enthusiastic for my mountain climb. And I had my backpack and my map. And I even had like an emergency kit with a blanket and a whistle just in case, because it was January, you know, winter and everything. And I started to climb, and it was great. And then as I started to get quite close to the top, the wind started blasting in my face, and the rain was sort of like in my face. It was like I was getting a bit disgruntled at this point. And people were sort of coming down looking absolutely saturated. And I thought, what am I doing? This is not fun. And at this point, as I was just getting a bit despondent, this proper like Welsh man came down from the mountain and he said, and I can't do an accent, so I'm not even going to try. He said, oh, you'll not make it to the top. You'll never make it. I've never seen the Windy Ridge look that windy. It's never been so windy. You'll never make it. And I was like, great. But I thought, no, I'll be sensible, but I'm going to keep going as long as I can. And then, you know, when I can't get any further, I'll turn back. I'll be sensible. But then I got to this windy ridge that he was talking about, and he was not joking. I could see, it was like this plateau near the top. Some of you might have experienced it. And it was so windy. He was right. And I could barely stand up. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is quite dangerous now. Maybe I'll stop. And I started to think, I'm going to turn around. And then these people came over the windy ridge. And they were like, no, it's fine. You just have to get around the corner. And then the wind subsides because you're shielded. So just, and they got me around the corner. So I was like, great, I've got this far. And then there was a path. And on the kind of edge of the path, the mist was there. And I couldn't see over the edge. And I thought, oh, like I might fall off the edge. And I started to get despondent, thinking I'm going to turn around again. And at this point, a young lad walked up behind me with a chihuahua. And those of you who know me know that I'm quite stubborn. And I was not going to be beaten to the top of a mountain by a chihuahua. So I just said to him, look, how close are we? Are we nearly there? Because it's looking pretty grim. And he said, no, I know this mountain like the back of my hand. I've been climbing it for 5 days straight. With my chihuahua, follow me. So we went to the top, and gradually we got there, and eventually we got to the top, and I climbed the mountain with the chihuahua. Thank you. Yeah, round of applause. Thank you. And the point is that actually, the Christian journey, the walking out of our lives, is a bit like that. We can set out on this pilgrimage of our Christian life, and some of us were baptized last week, and it's great and it's exciting, but we're promised actually that there will be struggles in our life. There will be troubles. And maybe we feel we're being pulled off course, a bit like the people in Colossae, by the pressures of the culture that are saying, you're nuts. What are you doing? And maybe when the rubber hits the road, it's actually easier just to be mediocre and to not press into our life lived fully in the way of Christ and our discipleship and our relationship with God. But of course, what is so wonderful about this walking, this pilgrimage, with its ups and downs, is that God is walking with us. And not only does he know the way, but he is the way. Leviticus 26 says, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And Paul is saying here that in the walking, they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And as a teenager, I used to get really stressed about this. I think it's because as a teenager, you're being bombarded with all these decisions you have to make, like choose your GCSEs, and then you get your A-levels, and then you go off to university, and it's all going to affect the rest of your life. And it's a lot of stress. And I thought the Christian journey was like this tightrope that God had laid before me, and if I made the wrong decision, I would just fall off the precipice and not get back on track. Well, of course, now I know that actually being filled with the knowledge of God's will is not about that. God's will is that whatever we find ourselves doing, no matter what circumstances are thrown our way, that we do it for him and we do it with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Tom Wright describes this process of growing in the knowledge of God's will as a bit like an upward spiral. So you can imagine it's like climbing a mountain, that the more we know God, the more we spend time with him, the more we know his will, the more we know God, the more we know his will. And it goes on like that. I was sorting through some books. It was actually a few weeks ago when I had COVID and I was bored. And I started sort of tidying my bookshelf, because that's all I could manage. And I came across one of my old journals. Now, the youth group know that Stu is always telling you to journal. So I'm just letting you know I do journal. And what's nice about journaling is that you can look back at them later. And this is a journal from when I was in the worst point of my life, I would say. I'm not going to go into it. You don't need to know the ins and outs, but, you know, it was pretty terrible. And I entitled it, What Am I Learning in the Depths? And I wrote this. In the depths, in the darkest, deepest, loneliest place, I find that God is already there. And then I just scribble down loads of psalms that talk about this, that Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Psalm 23, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even if I walk through the valley of the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. It's full. The Bible is full of these promises. And so lastly, what Paul prays for is something that we all need: endurance and patience. Verse 11, he prays that you might be being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience. Sean mentioned last week this cool word, liminality. And as a bit of a geek, I love that word. I've written essays on it. So if you need like an hour to spare, to kill, come and talk to me about it. and it essentially means this kind of in-between state, this like progression, this kind of gap between one state and another. So for example, Mark, Rebecca and family, you have been in this kind of liminal transitory state for a while. Like, we're in Bath, but we're moving to Oxford. We're not quite there yet. The Lewises, bless them, have moved house last week. And they, I know, have, you know, had some of their things in one house and they're moving towards the other house, but they've kind of been in between for a bit and it's been uncomfortable. And generally speaking, these transitory states are uncomfortable. They are times of chaos. And what I find fascinating about this word liminality is actually it's a crucial part of the mechanism of the created world. Every created thing has to go through this transitory state in order to reach its completion. Like the caterpillar in a chrysalis, like the birth of a child, like artwork being created. And it's a biblical picture of a life lived towards God in this transitory state. So we are still in this process of growing, of being discipled. The Book of Common Prayer, BCP, calls it this transitory life. And there's a great quote by Friedrich Nietzsche. It says, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and always has resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living." Maybe this morning you are just setting out on your journey. Maybe you were baptized last week and everything's exciting. But I want to encourage you to take your growth, your discipleship, your walking out of life seriously. Find people who can walk alongside you, to disciple you, to mentor you, to encourage you when times get tough, because they will. Maybe many of us are further on in our discipleship and our journey towards Christ, into Christ. And maybe the challenges of life have taken their toll. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe COVID has really taken its toll. Well, I'd encourage you this morning to get prayer. Be with someone to encourage you. And maybe, actually, you're just in a place where you need God to pick you up and carry you. And again, just come and receive prayer. Keep plodding. Keep close to Jesus. Allow yourself to be transformed on the journey. Amen.